in our study of volition. We've probably got 6, 7, maybe 8 more lessons to go. Unless I add to it, which is I've been unfortunately want to do at times. I think the first time I did this years ago wasn't near as long, but anyway. But when you keep finding more passages that emphasize and make the point for you, you keep at it. Unfortunately, last week I stopped at a kind of a poor spot, maybe, and running out of time from the clock, and so it left some questions, I guess, for some of you. But hopefully when we get through this, maybe you'll understand what's going on here. And then if you don't, be sure to come see me. Shouldn't anybody be afraid to come see and talk to me about anything, you know, that we're teaching and going through. And I don't think if you talk to anybody that has, they find any problem there at all. But if, you know, that's the kind of a situation where, you know, people don't want to talk to you, you might as well pack up and move on, I guess. But anyway, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunities that you give us every day to respond to your grace provision and have an impact for Jesus Christ in our particular niche in which you've placed us. And this is true for each of us, no matter, you know, if we're on a job, we're at school, on vacation, taking some time off, or whatever we're doing, every day we have those opportunities to reflect the character of Christ, to live out the mandates that you give us in the Word of God as believers. You've given us all the resources, the power. In fact, you've made it clear through Paul's epistles there that the power that we have as believers is as strong as resurrection power that raised him from the dead. Why? Because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have your Word available to us to utilize. And we just thank you so much for all that you have provided us for our daily life so that we can truly reflect the surpassing grace provision and manifest that grace provision in our life. Bless this time of fellowship in the Word tonight. May each of us be challenged and encouraged in our particular area of need, whatever it is. You know those needs. And we know that God, the Holy Spirit, can illuminate the things that we study to make that things clear to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, several months ago when I first started this, in the introduction I said that one of the greatest privileges that we have as a believer in Christ is in the area of making choices. Choices to affirm the will of God. And we see that aspect portrayed back in the garden. Every day they had that opportunity to reaffirm the will of God. And as we take up, as I said, as we take up this study of volition, often it will involve some difficult concepts, passages that need to be analyzed and broke down, yet it is really quite a basic study. It's also one that should help us to come to grips with our responsibilities before God as believers. It should help us see the provision, the resources that are made in grace for each of us. And relating to what he has provided for us is very liberating. In fact, any time or in the process of growing in grace and utilizing that grace in our life, not only is it liberating for us, but it also fulfills our purpose for being here the reason He has left us here on this earth. And of course, that revolves around bringing honor and glory to God, and we can only do that as we honor Jesus Christ and His Word in our life. See, we need to, know His thinking if we're going to be able to honor Him. His viewpoint. And we only discover that here in the Word. God loves and honors good choices. And I think down through, I don't know how many weeks we've been at this, but 20-some, I think. I've seen nothing as I've gone back through the passages and reworked through all these things, and I probably have spent more time this time than before, and I'm not standing here teaching anything that's new in the sense of it hasn't been taught by someone else. I stand on some pretty good shoulders, as we will find as I give you some quotes tonight. But anyway, remember, as we sit here today, each of us are the product of the personal choices that we've made to respond to His grace, to reject and rebel against it. And as I said last week, unfortunately, I ran out of time. I'd started through this section and I gave you, we're talking really about spirit control in the life. And in both of these categories now, we're talking about a believer who's in fellowship, connected to the vine, not a believer who's out there trying to operate in his own strength and abilities. Don't go there, because that's not what we're talking about. Both of these. And so I'd covered the issues related to this, the false view, which basically is saying that the believer in fellowship is just passive. Basically, it's passive. God does it all. Just sit back, prop your feet up, and it's all done. And you'd be surprised how often that kind of thing is taught out there. And it really removes the believer out of the picture in many ways, unfortunately. And we'll get to the things here related to the correct view tonight, where we're looking at a believer responding to the truth of the Word of God under Holy Spirit's ministry and having impact. And see, we have to recognize God the Holy Spirit indwells all of us, and if He's empowering, you want to use controlling, fine, but I have a problem with that, because if He is truly omnipotent as He is, and He's controlling, you'd never step out of that control. But it's His empowering and illuminating the Word and providing us through the norms and standards of our conscience the right viewpoint that we need to be constantly choosing and to maintain that status, as we saw in 1 John 1 over and over again emphasized. See, we can choose to stop, cut off His power and go our own direction that quick. And we have to recognize that. But anyway. But I guess some had misconstrued or somehow what I said about self-control. I'm not implying here that the believer was trying to operate in his strength and ability at all. If you remember, I said that the fruit of the Spirit, of course, self-control being the last one, kind of the climatic one, but all of those are active concepts from love all the way down. Love, joy, peace, patience, all these things are active concepts. But, they evidence the reality. When they're manifested in the life, they evidence the reality that God, Holy Spirit, is in power. That He is a reality in the life. That you are making the right choices. The issue being contrasted here is just how does the Holy Spirit control, influence, motivate the believer? What is the relationship? Where does it all fit together? Now, this I would really classify as the kind of replacement view. And it's wrong. But that the Holy Spirit replaces the believer in the operation. It's not you, it's Him. And you stop and think about it. If you just think about it quickly, there is a thread of truth there. If you look at John 15:5, which states very clearly that apart from Him, you can't do anything. But what is He talking about there? He's talking about fellowship, being connected to the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me abides. Fellowship. Remember we saw same thing here. And He's addressing who? Bunch of Pharisees? No, this is in the upper room discourse. He's teaching the disciples, believers, preparing them for their ministry after the cross during the foundation of the church. And I'm, you know from studying here and going into Acts that a lot of this, they didn't catch on at first. But it all started to gel after the day of Pentecost. And you just see the marked change in Peter's ministry after that, pulling it all together. He who abides, present tense, keeps on abiding, present active, makes those choices to stay in fellowship. Abides in me and I in him. He bears much fruit. You can't bear any fruit apart from that connection to the vine. There's no question about that. I have never in my life taught anything different than that. For apart from me, chorus, apart from, separate from me, say you've got to be connected to him. Can you do, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing that's going to be consistent with God's will. Oh, you can do a lot of things separated from Him, apart from Him. But the nothing here is really talking about what's consistent with His will and what His desire is for us. That's going to have an impact for Jesus Christ. It's just going to honor Him. It isn't there. See? Connection to the vine is crucial. And in fact, as I said, I assume that for both of these, and I'll make that clear, I may not have last week. But anyway, this replacement view is false in that it renders the believer a passive person rather than an objective, active person able to relate the Word of God to the circumstances of life that they're facing and to take the definite action, the right course in response to that, whatever it is that we're facing. And we're exhorted in Scripture over and over again to do that. See, God, the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word that's there, that we've stored, that we've, as we'll see coming up in a couple of weeks probably, that we've stockpiled in our thinking and our viewpoint. He utilizes and illuminates those norms and standards that we're developing in our conscience. He does that when we're in fellowship. when we're out of fellowship, we're going to try to pull out some of those principles and some of those truths and some of those things and apply them. But when we're out of fellowship and that old nature is dominating, it's going to twist, distort, and we're going to misapply those things. We need Him at every step of the way. Make no mistake about it. What God is doing in you and through you is never apart from your decisions, though, to apply the Word of God. The Word that you know in the midst of the various circumstances of life. And that's really what I'm saying here. And that's why there's the break there in the line going from the Holy Spirit to the actions. Because see, as soon as you jump out of fellowship, whatever you're producing now is just, at best, if it's human good, wood, hay, and stubble. It's never going to be divine good. Never. Can't be. But it is the Holy Spirit who acts on and enables and empowers us as believers so that we can utilize that truth that we know to honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit acts on the believer. The believer himself produces the actions, but not in his own power. And Paul details this kind of neatly. He packages it together in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Where he says, "And for this purpose also I labor, striving." I labor, striving. And the words here for labor, kopeo, if I remember right, is a word that talks about sweat, labor. I mean, in the sense of you worked up a lather, as you would if you were out there today. The humidity being up what it is. You thought you was in a downtown Memphis or someplace. Striving according to my power, right? No, His power. But He's laboring. But the source of His power is the Holy Spirit, who mightily works within me. Great balance there. See, in this view here, we should take that out because we do have a believer. It's in fellowship, connected to the vine. The believer's active. Not passive. And therefore is responsible before the Lord to make choices. To make lots of choices in their life. So the believer is a result of the control of his inner life. And as a result of this control, this enablement by God the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to do things, to make decisions, produce actions. All within what? The framework of the will of God. Since we are to be active believers, grammatically as we go through the text, the active voice, when it talks about the believer is the subject and he uses the active voice in the verb, is very important. S. Lewis Johnson, one of the great grammarians that I never had a chance to meet the guy, but I know several that studied under him back in the 50s and 60s and were really impressed with him as far as his grammatical analysis of the text and his teaching of the Word of God at seminary. And he makes some very dogmatic, very strong statements. It was his view that nobody should ever stand in a pulpit who never, that didn't know the languages. In fact, he says if you're going to be in a pulpit, he says they ought to take all preachers, everybody that's going to teach the Word of God, and put them on an island someplace and just give them their Greek Testament and let them sit there for 5 years till they figured out what was going on. That's a little extreme. Although there was a guy last century, and I can't think of his name. He was a prof at Princeton back in its basic fundamental days, Princeton Theological Seminary. Studied Greek for 15 years. Figured he'd got it down. Then he says, well, on the next 15 years, I'm going to study Hebrew. Then he says, okay, now after 30 years, I'm about maybe prepared now to start teaching the Word of God. Dedication. Now that's really extreme. But clearly need to have a working knowledge of the language. I've told some people, and it went unquestioned, and it upsets them sometimes. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but I would never put my family in a situation where the pastor did not have at least a working knowledge of the text in the original. But anyway, it's just my conclusion. But see, the active voice is important. It's meaningful. All these things related to the text. And see, this believer here would not be ashamed or afraid to say, well, I did that. I chose to do that. I made the course correction in my life in response to the Word of God, and as it was illuminated to me by the Holy Spirit, I made a choice. God, the Holy Spirit, challenged me in these areas. And know that He's not degrading or demeaning the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. See, all active voice verbs, all imperative mood verbs, all third-class conditional statements are all an appeal to volition, to choices, our will to act. And the Word of God, the epistles especially, is just full of them. Dr. Lewis Sperry Schaefer makes a very illuminating statement in a context dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit to the believer and his relationship to the believer's life, specifically related to his will, making choices, volition. And at the point he makes these statements, he had just covered the scripture, a number of verses, all of which we have touched on in our study here, but we might just hit them again. There's a half a dozen of them, maybe. Romans 12. Just to refresh our thinking before I jump in here. With his statement. Well-known passage. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Of course, where's he going? On the basis of what? I urge you, I exhort you on the basis of what? The mercies of God. And he's pulling all the way from chapter 3, verse 21, all the way down to here. And he's saying, on the basis of what Christ did on the cross, providing us our so great salvation, the justification by faith being the basic thrust down through there. And then all that flows from that. He's beginning here the practical application stuff where he says, okay, we're going to take this truth now and start making some application of it. He says, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, that was complete and well-pleasing to Him. the two verses just reek of making choices. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Now set your pattern of life by the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You will by no means diametrically opposed. You can't be one or the other. There's no way that you can be, as they throw out their carnal, the old sin nature, ruling and being filled with the Spirit at the same time. They're diametrically opposed. There's no gray area. There's no middle ground. You can't straddle the fence. It's one or the other. But he's appealing to what? It's an imperative. Do this. Walk by the Spirit. Make the choice to do this. Actually, it's making many choices, moment by moment. Ephesians 4:30. Just over a few pages. These are all the passages that he had listed here. And there could have been others. And here's the one we looked at when we were in 1 Thessalonians 5. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve. Present imperative. Could actually be translated, stop grieving. But we don't have enough information to make that statement. But anyway. And then going to 1 Thessalonians 5. That was the next in his list. Verse 19. Short, crisp command. One of a whole series, if you recall, of commands and imperatives. That began back up in verse 14. And we urge you, brethren, and admonish, and the unruly, do all this, But he gets down to verse 19, he says, do not quench the Spirit. And of course, in a context, as we recall, it talks about rebellion and rejection against the Word of God. And one more, which 1 John 1:9. That was the last one he put in there. We confess our sins. Third class condition. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. We've got to make a choice. To name and cite. Really, to agree with God that whatever we've done is outside of His will. He is faithful and righteous, faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, after going through all that, he says, looking at those verses and the emphasis that they make, he says, we see the appeal to the human will. With every implication present, which might establish the truth that in the divine plan, the human will determines the whole course of the believer's life. Get that. It says, we see the appeal to the human will with every implication present, which might establish the truth that in the divine plan, the human will determines the whole course of the believer's life. And a couple of sentences later, he adds, the very sovereignty of God in its outworking utilizes the human will as its instrument, not, however, by any form of coercion, which we noted in our early part of our study that Satan doesn't have any problem doing, laying out traps, bait, enticements. See, God chooses to challenge us with the Word of God. and to really to challenge us to get our thinking straight and lined up with His will and to be motivated by His will. But as you can see here, the very sovereignty of God and its outworking utilizes the human will as its instrument, not, however, by any form of coercion, but by the form of persuasion, which enlightens and engenders holy desires to which the will may respond and by which it may be motivated. A couple of strong statements he makes, but I think he's right on the money. Consistent with all the scripture that we've seen in our study. So in the correct view here, the believer then functions not as a non-person, but as a whole person, body, soul, and spirit, responsive to the divine resources, everything that we have in Christ, the provision of the Word, the indwelling Holy Spirit who illuminates that Word, makes it alive to us. As we think about it, reflect on it. But the moment we become rebellious against the Word in whatever area, that puts us back in that 1 Thessalonians 5:19 passage. We quench the Spirit, shut them down. Cut this off. Nothing produced that's meaningful. See, the things that we have been provided in Christ are so awesome. So awesome. We should not lose track of it because we need it. See? Because we can't do this on our own. That's the point. And I'm not saying here that we're doing it on our own. See, don't go there because that's not what I'm saying. See, our view of life is to be objective, not introversive. I mean, that's, you know, turning inward and passive. We need to always need to be objective. We need to, you know, examine, evaluate what we think, what we do, what we say. We always need to do that. We need to evaluate it where? Based on what? Based on the standard of the Word of God, rightly divided. See, the whole point is that we are actually enabled, with a better way of putting it, by the indwelling Holy Spirit to act, make decisions in a very objective way that's going to reflect the character, the fruit of the Spirit, all these things, the character of Christ, and have impact for Jesus Christ. And being active in response to the Word. When it says, you know, when that Word says, this is the way to think, what to do, what not to do, what do we say? Let's do it. That's for me. Let's go that way. Let's put into operation what the Word of God says. That ought to be always uppermost in the thrust of our thinking and viewpoint. There's several questions here I've laid out. Actually, responses to the question. What are the options for control in our life? Not all these things are positive, but these are the options for control in our life. And there are probably others, but these are five that I wanted to emphasize. And most of these we're going to see are things that we could be taking control of, being responsive to the Word that we should have. We've been growing and maturing. And see, first one is Ephesians 4:27. Where Paul says here, do not give the devil, the deceiver, an opportunity, a place, an opportunity in your life. Well, he puts it in the imperative. Why would he do that? He's addressing believers. Because you can choose to do that and shut things down. So you go back to my old standby there. My little stick fella here. Your two main influences. God through His Word. And of course, for this to be active, we need to be positive to that word. We need to be in fellowship. We need to be connected to the vine. But we can choose to be negative, to be responsive. First, we turn on the old sin nature. And when it's on, then the world system out there with all its distortions, all its distractions, all its enticements, is in play, including, as he says here, the devil. But you, the key is, you know, you stay positive to God and His Word, this can't touch you. You're prepared. That influence is out there. You're going to be tempted. That old nature is still there. And it's still trying to influence you. But see, as it tempts you, to be tempted is not to sin. But when it becomes, when you say, there's a point there, and we'll look at it at some point, but there's a point where you make the choice to go that route, and the result is a birth. It's called death, temporal death. You shut down the empowering of the Spirit, and you open up yourself to all the garbage coming from whatever source at that point. And this is a reality, folks. Basic. But it comes right down to here. Choice. Which rules? And that's why Paul uses in Romans 6:12, basileo. In the appearance. Do not let that old flesh rule. Rule and reign, basileo, like a king. Because you can. Just like here. You can give the devil a place. You can let that old nature rule and open things up for the devil in that sense. Because he is very real. So Paul here is saying to the Ephesians believers, don't give Satan an opportunity, because we can. An opportunity to influence our lives. We open the door, he runs through it. And he'll do this through all kinds of counterfeits of truth, presenting to us a whole system of thinking of life that is so alluring. Having power, providing all of your heart's desires, you think. And it seems at the time so right. You know, if you look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul here in verses 14 and 15 makes an interesting observation that Satan, he says he disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising in verse 15 if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. They'll get theirs. but they're out there. They're deceiving. They're very impressive. They're convincing. But they'll take you down the path. So that's one option. Turn and go that way. Not without consequences, I might add. Second thing, we can let circumstances control our life. Circumstances. I see in the paper today that Samoa are going to be coming under pressure a little bit quicker than they thought, getting a summer vacation a little quicker down in Hibtag. Pressure, circumstances. We're going to let them all get us down. It's going to be tough. If we're honest with ourselves, we will say that many times we have been swept up in the circumstances of life. The situations in which we've found ourselves at some point. Often today, you see, you read about it, people do this as they're behind the wheel of the car. You know, road rage. Go bananas. You know, somebody's getting a parking spot. Two slots quicker than they could, you know, so they go berserk. Sitting there and honking and whatever and going crazy. No patience, whatever. Something happens in life that is unpleasant, and we become depressed. What does that say? The circumstances are now dominating and controlling our life. Should they? Should we not be looking to Him, to the Word, to provide us the necessary resources there to meet that need? You bet. But instead, we're letting something else control us. Instead is that input that we should be getting from Him to the Word, the motivation for life to the Word. A third one, sometimes we let another person or persons dominate and control us. And over the years and throughout our lives, I'm sure you have found that there are times that have been places that there have been people that have been very difficult to work with, to deal with. That really sometimes sets you off. Just seeing somebody. I mean, you went, you know. Who's in control? See, sometimes, unfortunately, this happens within the context of a local assembly. Somebody's got a problem with somebody else. And I'm not going to go if they go. Or whatever. Whatever the logic is. See, are we going to let someone else set the thrust of our spiritual life and control us to that extent? You know, we should get to the point at some point where we just not, you know, let that bother us. Forgetting those things, move on. Whatever they are. Let the Lord deal with those people, whoever is giving you the problem. And move on. Four. The fourth one. The old sin nature may control, may be in control. We can choose to do that, as we've seen. It may dominate. And of course, then often something comes along and stimulates that. See? Entices us. And I like that James uses that kind of, he uses the terms for the enticement of sinful nature. He uses words that are good for you, that you all you fishermen would be cognizant of. That bait that lures that fish up to that hook. You don't just throw out a bare hook, see? That old sin nature just doesn't throw out a bare hook either. He's got all kinds of enticements. But see, if you're responsive to the Word and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be looking and responding to that. But see, you can choose to let it rule and dominate. Become its slave, as Paul talks about there. Slaves of unrighteousness. And all your members to be slaves of unrighteousness. But the fifth one, bottom line. And I just put down there, I am in control because He is in control. You're in control of the circumstances in the sense of because He is in control. You can deal with the varying circumstances of life because He is in control. And it's really, you know, when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit in life in Galatians 5, 22 through 23 there, that's really, you know, it's His life being manifested in our life. And all those characteristics there, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control, all are evidence that God the Holy Spirit truly is empowering the life. And if we're honest with ourselves, so think about it, all of these have at one time or another in the recent past have been in control, have dominated. If not, you're sure different. At some point, Satan has been in the driver's seat, and we have responded to his bidding, pleased him. When we find ourselves responding to the human viewpoint of the day, whether it's coming from the TV, the radio, the newspapers, whatever attacks the standards of the Word of God, or ridicules the standards of the Word of God, when we're influenced by that, then He is in control. But the key is, who are you responding to? Who are you responding to? Undoubtedly, there are many times when circumstances we're faced with just overwhelmed us, and we just blew it. Letting the circumstances control and dominate. Do I determine my reaction, my response, or do the external circumstances determine my reaction? For most people, it seems like the circumstances determine the reaction more often than not. We may react to someone, to what they did, to what they said, or even just because they happened to be there. It may just be that look, you know, the evil eye that got you, and it set you off, whatever. And that old sin nature said, I like that. And we said, you're boss, go get him. We've all done that. But a real sign of maturity, growing in grace, utilizing the grace resources. What should have happened, and would have when the Holy Spirit is in control, under His empowering, we stay focused on the Word and our relationship with Him. we didn't let that circumstance overwhelm us, dominate us. Whatever it was they said, whatever it was that they did, we didn't let it determine our response. No, we chose to respond to the truth, the Word of God, and maintain our relationship with Him. And it's tough at times. It's tough. Basically, the fundamental doctrinal truth that is foundational for all these things we've been looking at here and handling them, if we handle them properly, is the response, is number 5. We're in control, and we evidence, and the evidence is really that when we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, is that He is empowering and providing the resources. We made the choice to stay with the filling of the Spirit, to stay with His empowering and applying the Word of God. There are no circumstances that you will face that when mixed with God's grace, His provision, His Word, and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, this is what I'm saying, really, and this is an expansion of what at the point of 5, that will not result in good. Isn't that what we saw in Romans 8:28? Huh? You need to know something. You need to mix that knowledge of truth with the circumstances for it to be good by His standard. Not that it's going to be good, you know, in the sense of what you might want, but it's going to work together when you mix it together with truth and the circumstance to be good. His definition of good. And we saw that illustrated very clearly in the life of Joseph. It was very vivid, an example we saw there. Joseph was able to say to his brothers, "You sold me into slavery." That circumstance is not going to control my life. He was just a teenager, a young man when it happened. He could have done that. He could have become bitter. But see, they were jealous. And then he tells them there towards the end of Genesis 45:5 and then 50:20 sums up the real thrust there. But says, "You did the wrong thing." But that's not going to be the determining factor in the way I respond. And it wasn't. I saw God's hand and you're selling me into slavery. The fact that you sold me, that's secondary. See, he understands primary and secondary causes. We need to understand that. Primary and secondary causes. See. Primary cause, God. Secondary cause, your choice in response to His Word. He knew that God sent him there to preserve life. That God did that. You see that in Genesis 45:5. He tells his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." He had a Romans 8:28 mentality. He meant it for good, he said, to preserve life, to preserve many alive. Genesis 50:20. Joseph's ability to see God as the sovereign, supreme ruler of the universe brought him to the point that he was in control of the circumstances, and the circumstances weren't controlling him. That he was in the driver's seat, so to speak, in the fullest sense of the word. We must come to know God and develop our relationship with Him through the Word to the extent that we saw that Joseph did. We need that same intimacy of relationship, the same reliance in each step we take in our life on His faithful provision. A central issue for living as believers is this: who is empowering? Who is motivating your life today? But see, that's a question. Do we ask that for, well, who's doing that this week, this month, this day? No, this is a question that must be answered, asked and answered, minute by minute, if you will, moment by moment, decision by decision, often. No matter how much doctrine you have, or think you have, you can never rest on your laurels. You know what that means, don't you? Resting on your laurels. That's sitting on your gluteus maximus. You need to have constant vigilance in all the circumstances faced. That is, if you're going to bring honor and glory through those circumstances to Him. Paul kind of sums up this idea kind of neatly in 1 Corinthians 10:12, when he says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." So minute by minute, decision by decision, we demonstrate who is in control. We evidence in our life the surpassing riches of His grace. See, speaking of surpassing riches, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Awesome passage. It's nestled in here between some tremendous things, but you know, he starts in, well, the first part of the chapter, he comes down and says, "Hi, you know, before you believed, you were dead, separated from God." I guess down here in verse 5, starting in 4, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." He's provided everything in Christ through His work in the cross. And when we believe in Him, it starts with that aspect. Faith in Christ, position in Christ. But he says, "By grace you have been saved." Huh. Perfect tense. Again, emphasizing the eternal security aspect. But he says, not only did He make us alive when we believed, but He raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, speaking of positional things again, that flow out of our salvation in Christ, all the things that flow to us the moment we believe in Christ. And then he says, a curious, kind of an interesting statement, verse 7. "In order that in the ages to come," ages plural, not just, you know, the millennial reign or something, but in the ages to come. Really puts on an aspect for eternity too. "That He might show through us as believers in this church age, as we respond to His grace, as we reflect in our life those choices consistent with His will, that we might show," it says in the show here, endeichnoumi means to demonstrate, to offer proof of something. Proof of what? The surpassing riches of His grace, what He's doing in you, in your life. And then also corporately, as come together as a local assembly, the individuals corporately responding to His grace. We manifest, we demonstrate, we show proof of the riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What an awesome thing. So we need to remember that. Every day, we should be showing forth, showing proof through our lives. These surpassing, overabundant, the overabundance of His grace that He's pouring into us, that's available to us as believers. But what happens too often? Far too many believers just kind of blow it off and go their own direction, and they're missing out. And they're missing out on being that demonstration of His grace for the ages. See, that emphasis on moment by moment, minute by minute, we need to demonstrate evidence in our life the surpassing riches of His grace. The decisions that we make daily, clearly broadcast to those around us just who is dominating and motivating us in our life. Make no mistake about it. They know. They know. Now, the next increment in our study is going to be two, three part set up dealing with some things related to how we put this into operation, having a healthy heart. The prescription for a healthy heart is what we're going to look at. Much of this is going to flow from Proverbs. Not all of it, but a lot of it will. And we will pick up with that next week. And begin there. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity that you've blessed us with this evening to be able to open your eternal word of truth. We're thankful that your word is indeed alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is totally God-breathed. It's profitable to us. That your word is sufficient. Sufficient for our every need. But we also recognize, Father, that we need your Holy Spirit to illuminate that word, to make it alive to us, to make it clear. And we just thank you for your faithful provision. May we, as we be responsive to your word, your truth, may we truly manifest and show proof of your surpassing riches, of your grace in our own lives. We would pray for those in our fellowship, Father, who have, and bring before you those who are having some really tough time right now, whether it's pressure from job-related issues, and that's going to increase, whether it's health issues. We never know from one day to the next what we may have to face. But we know, Father, that you're faithful to provide in that situation. We would remember especially Don Erickson and his particular need with his kidney failure. He's having a tough time physically. But we know you're able to meet his need and provide for him. And we just pray that you would encourage him and Cheryl as they deal with this together. May we provide the support that we need through prayer and whatever else that might be meaningful to them during this time. We thank you for the privilege that we have to speak to various people about Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, to witness to them about believing in Jesus Christ, if they're unbelievers, or challenging them about their choices related to assembly and whatever, and being responsive to your word. Whatever is necessary, we just pray that you would encourage and challenge those that have been talked to. Maybe that God the Holy Spirit would convict those of who need to believe in Jesus Christ of their need. Make that gospel clear to them so they have no excuse but their own negative volition at that point. We thank you for the opportunities that are upcoming. We get to, we'd pray especially for the Embarrass Vacation Bible School coming up next week. We pray for those that are going to teach these youngsters, that you would challenge and just really motivate them to clearly present the truths of the gospel to these youngsters so that they understand clearly what are the issues. Give them that simple message of grace, that Jesus Christ died for them, paid the penalty for their sin. He died, rose again, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we just thank you for those who are so faithful to provide that support that Mrs. Erb needs to put on this time next week. And we just pray that there'd be many that will come out and hear this great teaching that these ladies are putting together. And then for ours that are coming up in July, that we also be preparing as teachers and getting everything in line so that we can present the truths of your word and the gospel clearly to those who will come here. And Father, we're just so thankful for the opportunities that we have to reach out to others. But when we do so in love and not the arm twisting and this kind of thing with hitting them upside the head type of approach, but sharing the truths of the gospel clearly with them as you give us the opportunity. And we would just give you the praise and the thanksgiving for the opportunity that is ours to bring our petitions before you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.